You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in the pew before you. Pick it up and turn over with me to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We want to read some verses to you from that great first chapter of 1 Timothy. And if you want to know why we only use the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures, you'll find a booklet on all the tables at the doors of the church, why we hold to the authorized King James Bible and reject modern versions. So you get a copy of that and read it and be informed about how things are going in the battle of the old book. And thank God the old book is going to win. The old is better than the new. Thank God for God's great word that we have in our hands tonight. We're looking at verse 12 of the first chapter of 1 Timothy, the testimony of Paul the Apostle. And I thank Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And God will seal with his approval this reading from his very own infallible book. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, you undertake for me. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. George Whitefield, the great instrument in the starting of the evangelical awakening, said only a shouter in the pulpit can waken the sleeper in the pew. Now he was not referring to the strength of the preacher's voice, but he was talking about the strength of the preacher's power. He also said that he never talked to people more than 15 minutes without presenting to them the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their life. And when people said to him, "Mr. Whitfield, what is your purpose?" he says, "You'll soon find out what my purpose is to pluck your soul as a brand from the burnings of hell." Could I say tonight that all zeal is in vain, except that zeal is produced by prayer. Prayer is the real power in the Church of Jesus Christ. Prayerlessness is paralysis. Prayerlessness brings a blight. Prayerlessness destroys the work of God. There is absolutely no substitute to prayer. Let me repeat that. You can do everything in the church, but if you do not pray, there is no substitute to prayer. You can't exchange prayer for anything. Prayer will take you to heaven. Every person got to heaven through prayer. They called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord saved them. Hell is peopled tonight by people who did not pray. Prayer is what matters. Prayer is the need of this hour. Alas, in our prayer meetings in the church, we're still in kindergarten. Alas, not many have gone through the school of prayer until they are in the place of the upper grade. Oh, I remember times of prayer in the early days of this church, and what times they were. What earnestness! What burdens rolled onto Christ's back! What words of repentance were spoken! What tears were shed over sin and sinning! What bemoaning our miserable love for God, for Christ, for the Spirit, and for the souls of men. And there was one great thing on our hearts. Out with the lifeboat and save sinners. Today, we need this holy dedication to the task of evangelism relived and reborn in our inmost souls. We need to know as never before the awful reality of death, judgment, hell, damnation, eternity. How real is hell? How real is the darkness of hell? How real is the eternity of hell's torment? How awful the unending darkness of that place called hell. We need to come to God's throne in real penitence. A penitence that is deep, A penitence that reaches to the experience of deep cleansing of souls. The old prophet Joel said, let the church put on its sackcloth and let them come before their Maker, and let them gird themselves and lament. Ye priests, how ye ministers of the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of our God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alertness needs to seize upon each one of us, and the great magnetic power of the Holy Spirit needs to baptize us. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare the people, O Lord. That the heathen may not rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and for his people. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pammerworm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty. And praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. The call, the command, the summons to prayer for revival, to anguish of soul until God visits his people and stirs us from the sleep of death that has seized the congregations of the people of God. There are seven things that we have a duty to do. First of all, we must be convinced in the depths of our soul that God will revive, that God will restore, and God will replenish his church. We live in a day when men read about revival, and then they say there will be no more revivals. What right has a puny man to say to his God, there will be no more revivals? Days of Christian missions, in the days of 1859. Those promises are the very same today. God has not broken them. But we have not sought God in desperation for God to honor them. Let us not allow despair to overcome us. Let us chase all doubt from our hearts and all faithlessness from our souls. Yes, the church has had dark days in the past, days when the enemies of God rejoiced, days when the leaders of the church were broken and betrayed, days when the enemies of God mocked. But a better day came. God gave beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and the wilderness started to blossom like the rose. God can do it again. His omnipotence is as strong tonight as ever it was. His power is just the same. Old Alexander Peden, the old covenanter prophet, as he was called, says God has many a happy burn time to come to his church. What is a burn time in the church? It's a time when the atmosphere of the church is disturbed with the cry of newborn babes and the shout of those just saved through cleansing in the precious blood. Let there be no wavering in our hearts this night. Let us have the determination of old man Abraham, 100 years of age, promised a seed, but no seed had come. But he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and God answered prayer, and the seed came, and God honored Abraham. There's too many Christians down in the shop buying crutches, staggering at the promises, but we should leave aside all supports of the flesh and cry to God for that uplifting spirit of God that he has promised. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God is going to lift that standard, and you and I, from the very depths of our hearts, we must be convinced, unshakably, unchangeably, convinced that he will revive, that he will restore, and he will replenish his church. Secondly, we have got to be confident that God, who has promised, he will perform what he has promised. Against all opposition, let us take confidence from the God who can appeal. Let us look to him to uplift that banner high so that every rebel flag is torn down and every rebel enemy has been hunted from the battlefield. One shall chase 1,000, and 2 shall put 10,000 to flight. Satan buckles under the power of the victorious Lion of Judah's tribe. For the Lion of Judah's tribe shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again and again and again. Get near thy spirit to the proof, and blench not at thy chosen lot. The timid good may stand aloof, the sage may prompt, yet faint thou not. Nor heed the shaft too surely, cause the foul and hissing bolt of scorn. For with thy side shall dwell at last the victory of endurance born. Truth cursed to earth, thank God, shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers, but error wounded rise with pain and dies among his worshippers. Yea, though thou lie upon the dust, when they who help thee flee in fear, die full of hope and manly trust, like those who fell in battle here. Another hand thy sword shall wield, another hand the standard wave, till from the trumpet's mouth is pealed the blast of triumph o'er thy grave. God knows nothing about permanent death. God is the God of resurrection. The tomb shall be opened. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And those that hear shall live. This is the confidence we must have. An unshakable confidence. An unbreakable confidence, an unchangeable confidence. Confidence that the one who has promised will perform everything he has promised. Thirdly, we must be consumed with an unquenchable flame. A man lit fire will so soon be put out. Fleshly zeal will soon tire. It is never self-renewing. It is never self-refueling. The fire must be of the Lord's making, of the Lord's kindling, of the Lord's sustaining, of the Lord's refueling, and of the Lord's maintaining. This is the true fire of the blessed Spirit of God. This is the baptism of power from on high. This is the burning that blazes continually and cannot consume itself. All other spirits and all other flames will be quenched, but this blaze will burn on forevermore. This is a holy fire that helps me to fight the good fight of faith. It helps me to finish the course. It helps me to keep my commitments. And it brings me to the glory land. And in full splendor I will enter that land in the exceeding baptism of God. I read the other day a parable. It was called the parable of the bellows. The bellows one day heaved a long-drawn sigh. "What's the matter, friend bellows, that you seem so sad?" said the hearth of the fire. "I've been toiling to no purpose," the bellows answered in a dejected tone. "Haven't succeeded to kindle a fire? Is that it?" said the hearth. "That's the cause," replied the bellows. "After all my blowing, there is no flame. Occasionally it has flickered for a moment, but has suddenly relapsed into its former condition. In fact, the more I blow, the darker it appears. I know it is so painfully disheartening. Perhaps, said the hearth, it requires something besides you in order to quicken it. Simply blowing may else unsuccessfully make all your labor to be in vain. What you need is the spark of kindling. Gospel ordinances, which are so instrumental in quickening the affections of the spiritual minded, are unsuccessful if the heart is not enkindled by divine grace. The Holy Spirit must apply the love of Christ to the heart and to the soul, and then the fire will begin to burn, and then the work of the bellows will make the flame stronger and stronger and stronger. Do you remember, too, disquieted, too unbelieving, too dejected people walking the road to Emmaus? But one came and spoke to them. And when he had shown himself to be the risen Christ, he disappeared from their gaze. And what did they say? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the Scripture? Christ must start the fire in our souls, except that fire is kindling. Kindled by him, there will be no burning. Descend from heaven, celestial dove, with flames of pure seraphic fire. Our ravished breasts inspire, fountain of love, blessed paraclete, warm our cold hearts with heavenly heat, and set our souls on fire. Oh, may the sacred fire be kindled in your heart, and in your soul, and in your mind this night. Fourthly, we need to be courageous in the army of the Lord. Read the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you step into the book of Judges. And in the first chapter of the book of Judges, over and over again, Joshua is commissioned what to do. He's commissioned to be of good courage. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of a good courage. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Joshua 1:9, be strong and of a good courage. Joshua obeyed these exhortations. And the book of Joshua is a record of the courage God gave to him, which brought the whole of the promised land under the jurisdiction and dominion of the 12 tribes of Israel. God's imparted courage enabled Joshua to do mighty things. Here he was with 3 million people. Before him was the great Jordan River overflowing its banks. How was he going to get the 3 million people across the river? You would need courage even to say that you were going to get them across the river, let alone get them across. Would he send a telegraph to Harland and Wolf and say, build me a navy until I can get all these people over this river. He didn't need any navy, because God dries up the obstacles. And as he dried up the Red Sea and they came over dry shod, so he dried up the River Jordan. But the River Jordan didn't dry up as they marched down to it. It was still flowing in full spate as they came to the brim and the edge of the river. It only stopped its flowing when the foot of the priest was laid on the water. And when the foot of the priest was laid on the waters parted. And 3 million people went over dry shod into the promised land. Why the priest's foot? Because God had said that Christ would bruise the serpent's heel. And it is in the power of the cross that the victory is gained. Not so very long after, Joshua faces the great walls of Jericho. What will I do? We haven't ladders to climb over the walls. What shall I do? And the Lord said, you'll use your feet again. You'll walk round the city. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But on Saturday you'll walk round the city 7 times. And then you'll shout, and the walls of Jericho shall fall flat. But if the walls of Jericho had fallen flat like that, how could the children of Israel get over the rubble? But the word in the Hebrew text brings out the meaning that the way they fell flat was like this. They fell into the ground until the top of the walls were level with the ground. When I was in Israel, I went to Jericho and examined myself the miracle. And here was the walls, and they fell flat. What does that mean? It means they didn't fall over, but they went right down into the ground so that their tops became a highway for the victorious army of the man with the courage, Joshua. The foot. And then once again, as you read the book, you'll find he brought all the kings of the Canaanites, and he uncovered their necks, and he brought the princes of Israel, and he made every prince put his foot on the neck of those rebel kings. And he said, God will give you their necks and break their power. Thank God, Jesus Christ can defeat every power of hell and can bring to his church mighty victory when his people have the courage. We used to sing in Sunday school a hymn, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. Though thy path be dark as night, there's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Let the road be rough and dreary and its end far out of sight. Foot it bravely, strong or weary. Trust in God and do the right. Perish policy and cunning. Perish all that fears the light. Whether losing, whether winning, trust in God and do the right. Some will hate you, Some will love thee. Some will flatter. Some will slight. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do the right. Simple rule and safest guiding. Inward peace and inward light. Star upon our path is abiding. Trust in God and do the right. But we must fifthly be constant in our work for the Lord. You know what God says? Be not weary in well doing. For if you are not weary in well doing, in due season you will reap if you faint not. There must be and cannot be any giving up. A man that says he's giving up, he's not really giving up. He is surrendering to the enemy. We have put our hand to the plow, and our plow is chained. Our arm is chained to that plow forever. There's no such thing as ease in Zion. The harvest field is white. The sheaves are many. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless return with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you believe it? We are the slaves of Christ. His will is our will. His work is our work. His cause is our cause. His dedication is our dedication. His enemies are our enemies. His battles are our battles. His fight is our fight. The whitened fields of the Lord's harvest beckon us today. We must not hesitate. We must not linger. We must go out and work and work and work for Jesus. Men die in darkness at our side without a hope to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch and wave it wide. The torch that lights time's thickest gloom. Toil on, faint not, keep watch and pray. Be wise the erring soul to win. Go forth into the world's highway. Compel the wanderer to come in. Toil on, and in thy toil rejoice. For toil comes rest for exile home. Soon shalt thou hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight peal. Behold, I come. Sixthly, we must be consistent in all our relationships. A God-wrought consistency should shine forth in all our doings. Inconsistency is sin. It is an Achan in the camp. It is a Judas Iscariot in the number of the apostolic band. It is a lying witness that comes back from the promised land with an evil report. What shall we do with Achan? We will stone him to death. What shall we do with Judas? We'll send him out to die in the field of blood. What shall we do to the lying witness? We will punish him with the curse of God. We must set our faces against all compromise. You cannot be too holy. You cannot be too separated. You cannot be too dedicated. We must take the high ground. No, we must take the highest ground of all. We have to set our affections on things above, not on things beneath. For we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Like Abraham, we must give up our Isaac. Like Jephthah, we must give up our only daughter. We must kill every Amalekite that wars against the soul. We must make a total, full, unconditional surrender to God. Anything less is sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And finally, we must be content with our lot. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Paul said, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Amidst the darkness, God brings contentment to our heart with the light of God. Amidst the night, God reminds us that joy comes in the morning. Amidst the bondage, God promises liberty. Amidst the temptation, God gives us overcoming power. Let this blessed contentment fill and thrill our souls. We must be contented in the lot that God has given us to work in. Pick up your Bible there and turn with me as I close this message to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And what an exhortation is here to the people of God. The 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we're reading at the verse 33. The verse 33. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto them that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. May God help us to obey the challenge, and to say to God this night, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom power. May God work it in our lives this night for Jesus' sake.